Acts chapter 8, as we continue on in a topical message Sunday morning, and in the evening we go verse by verse. We'll deal with the entire chapter tonight, along with our special music, Moy. They've been here a few times, so they're an exciting band to have with us, so encourage you to come out for that. But this morning we want to look at one verse, and it's in chapter 8, and it's verse 1, and it deals with what the title of the message is this morning, Unsettling the Saints. And so we read in verse 1, chapter 8, and Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, that's putting Stephen to death, the first martyr of the church. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the title of the message, Unsettling the Saints, and it had to be unsettling for them, been there in Jerusalem doing their ministry and maybe getting somewhat comfortable, having great influence in that area there, and now God drives them out. Persecution comes, and they're driven out of the area. And you think, well, why would God allow persecution? They're doing so well there in Jerusalem. Or what good when you think about Stephen being stoned to death, dying for his faith? What good is it for saints to die for their faith? I mean, if God is all-powerful, can he stop things like these from happening? I mean, surely he could. If the disciples are scattered, I mean, if they're scattered throughout the region, isn't that going to deplete the strength of the body of Christ in Jerusalem, and their witness won't be as effective? Can you think of our church being scattered all over the place here, and it would seem like we wouldn't have as great a witness. We wouldn't be as effective. Or is there a greater purpose when God allows the enemy of the gospel to seemingly prevail over God's people? Because that's what it looks like. It looks like that the enemies have the upper hand here, and they're scattering, they're persecuting. And does persecution, whether it be like here in the Bible in chapter 8, whether it be there or maybe in your life, big or small, does that have a purpose in God's divine design for our lives? See, a lot of people go through persecution. Maybe you're not hunted down by the enemies of the gospel. But then again, maybe you are. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. You have a boss that just is totally against Christianity. Or maybe you have an atheist professor. Oh, he just wants to, you know, really wants to put you down, really show you what you don't know and what they know. You know, maybe that's the case in your life. But you see, what's unsettling for the saints here in chapter 8, it throws them off balance. This persecution, it has a good effect, and that's what we're going to look at. Because you see, the church up to chapter, when we're at chapter 8, the church, according to some commentators, have been around now for about a year, maybe 2 years. And they've had a tremendous witness in Jerusalem. They've been bold and they've been direct. I mean, they've not compromised. They haven't held back at all. Remember when they were brought before the Sanhedrin, that high religious, ecclesiastical body? I mean, they ran everything religiously. I mean, they could kick you out of the temple and out of the synagogue, or they can let you in. I mean, they had power. And so when they brought the disciples, the apostles, and Peter before the Sanhedrin, they told them, hey, don't you preach anymore in this name of Jesus. You're bringing his blood upon us. And they warned them sternly. And then they even beat them. They whipped them. And Peter, that classic response, Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. And so they went on to preach. And now here's Stephen, even under the intimidation, he's now before the Sanhedrin and he's preaching to them. He's giving a great gospel message, trying to draw them in, rehearsing their history, how God worked in incredible ways in your forefathers, what he did in the, you know, before they were in the promised land, what he did with Abraham, and then what he did with Joseph, and what he did with Moses, and how our forefathers rejected Joseph the first time. And then the second time in Egypt, they received him. and how they rejected Moses the first time in Egypt, and then the second time they accepted him when he came back 40 years later. And we seem to have a problem. Our forefathers constantly reject God's people. And in fact, the prophets who prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, which one of the prophets did our forefathers not put to death? And then he turns the knife of the gospel, the sword of the Spirit on them and said, and you, in fact, have crucified the Messiah. And that's when they got enraged and they picked up stones and stoned Stephen to death. They stoned him to death. You think he only preached one sermon. I'm sure he had a lot more sermons in him. And why did God allow this? You know, don't discount what one sermon can do. Don't discount what one witness, your testimony to one person can do. Because you see, Stephen's martyrdom was the price that was paid for Saul's conversion. You see, Saul of Tarsus, who was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death, was there holding the coats of those that were stoning Stephen. In fact, he's the one, the main initiator of this persecution that is taking place. And yet, in time, and we'll see it, this man gets saved. And so we find this persecution takes place. That witness so strong there in Jerusalem that it creates antagonists who want to silence the church, drive the witness out, and so they do. They drive him out of the city. I was interested in reading a story before I went to the mainland about a Bible study in San Diego, how they want to shut that Bible study down because they're saying it's a church in a neighborhood. And Mike McIntosh at the pastor's conference, he addressed that. And I thought, interesting, you know, in your house, you can have a Tupperware party. You can have a baby shower. You can even have a graduate party for the kids that are graduating high school or even college. And some people even have cocktail parties and loud music and to all hours of the night. But you can't have a Bible study. You know what that tells me? It tells me that those Christians are making an impact in that neighborhood. Something's happening, and people are upset. So they want to drive them out of that neighborhood. I remember when we were downtown Honolulu. As we were setting the church up, it was a converted theater. We put speakers on the outside because we wanted our K-Lite radio to be 24/7 outside. So when people walking by, they might just get a little bit of a, you know, piece of the music, a little bit of a message as they go by. But no sooner had we turned the radio station on than we got complaints of the community. And so they told the officials that, we have speakers outside of our theater. And so they came down and they told us to turn them off. You know, you can't do that. And so we did. We turned them off for a week. And then we turned them back on. Because I feel, hey, I must obey God rather than man. But I pointed to the person that came. I said, there's a bar right on the corner there. And they play music that's loud, totally loud, and they do it at night, and it reverberates throughout the whole community here. Yeah, but they're doing it on the inside. I'm saying, yeah, but these are our eaves here. This is our, well, you got to turn it off. Okay, we did. We did turn it off. I obeyed the law for a week. Then we turned it back on, and they never complained after that. We had right across the street if you were with us back then, you remember there was an empty field there. And then they built the Park Place, that beautiful condominium that went up. But then you have the people that are now in the condominiums. They're looking down on our building, and they don't like what they see. We're a church. We're a Christian church. And so we had phone calls from one person in particular. He was so angry at us because sometimes on the top of the marquee, we might be doing work, so we'd leave some ladders or something up there, you know, to finish the work. And he would go off on our recordophone, never speak to us, on the phone live, but leave it on the recordophone, so angry and with, quote, colorful language. I mean, I could not repeat what they said, but such an angry person. And I was wanting them to leave a callback number. Now, I wasn't going to blast him. I just wanted to talk to him. and just tell them, here's what we're down here. We're making a difference in the community. And sure enough, at least the mayor recognized that, gave us the Points of Life Award and stuff, you know, way back then. And I remember when we put our Christmas decorations up. You know, they're kind of hiding there in Honolulu Holly, where you can have your manger seen, but they're sticking it off in the corner in the back, and they're giving more precedence to pagan things than to Christian stuff around Christmas. And so we made our building. Remember, that building was 65 feet high, and the front of it was like about 300 feet all the way around. And so we made it like a giant Christmas card. We put a 20-foot Happy Birthday Jesus. We put streaming lights all the way on. 160 feet around, 3-foot high letters, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only on the top of that. And then we had that manger scene, remember, on the top? It was a mechanical one, almost life-size. People from all over would come and just look at that thing. When we first turned it on, the very first night we turned it on, we had Bible study that night, and a couple guys came in. One guy was a homosexual activist. The other guy was an atheist. I think one represented the other, but came in and said, I demand you to turn off those lights. That's an offense to me. And the guys that were in the foyer just kind of laughed and tried to witness to the guy. And so he called the city, and the city called us, but after Christmas. And the girl said, yeah, we got the complaint that you're putting illegal signs up. And I said, they're decorations. It's Christmas. They were calling them illegal signs. And she said, but I'm a Christian, so I thought I'd call you after Christmas. And I said, oh, well, thanks. You know, that's really great. And I said, but I wouldn't have taken them down anyway, you know, but we would have just taken the fine, because we must obey God rather than man. And you see, the ministry that we had down there, those speakers outside, we had street people sleeping on the bus bench right out in front of our church. And they slept there for one purpose, so that they could hear the gospel. And one of the guys a number of people got saved, but one guy in particular got saved. He started coming in and getting involved in the ministry, and he's still doing a work down in Honolulu with guys that are coming off the street. Greg, still doing a work down there. Another person that slept in back of the church for 2 years, he got saved. And the story goes on and on and on. And you see, the ministry was just to people down there. You know, just people that have gotten jobs, that are living a pretty normal life, and then also guys that are drunks, that are prostitutes, that are druggies, the street people. And one time there was a guy down there, and he got arrested for solicitation of prostitution because it was an undercover cop, got put in jail, came to church after he got out of jail, got saved. He's now in the mission field. He's one of our missionaries. You see, there's the ministry that goes out, and then God moves us from there. We're not down there anymore. We're here for the last 5 years. You see, and I think it's the same in your life. You know, in your life, if you, because of your Christian witness, if you're having trouble, maybe in the home or on the job, or maybe at school, in the neighborhood, having trouble, maybe in the community, it could mean that you're having an impact. You're having an impact because of your witness, because of your Christianity. You've heard the old saying, you take a rock, you throw it into a pack of dogs, and the one that gets hit yelps the loudest. I think sometimes people make the biggest fuss, they're the closest to being saved by Christ. That was the case with Paul the Apostle. He was oh so close, but he looked like he was so far away because he was such an antagonist. And so maybe in that situation, God might move you on, might move us on, because God has other people that he wants to save. Maybe it's a broken home. That happens a lot, broken homes. And I find sometimes believers, they get really close to the Lord when things go wrong in the home. And they're drawn really close to the Lord, and all of a sudden they get involved in service in the church. And maybe it's just to, you know, to put some salve on the hurt and the ache in their heart. And yet there's greater service that they're doing for the Lord. They begin to be used in new areas of ministry. I know that was true in my own life. When I got saved many years ago, my wife wasn't saved. And it took her maybe a year to get saved. But right after I got saved, I opened our house for Bible studies. They said, hey, we don't have a place to do Bible studies. So you could use our house. And so we opened our house. And my wife would come in. She played softball at that time. She'd come in her softball uniform. Look at all these people in the house. What's this? It's a Bible study, hon. Here, got a good seat for you right there. She'd sit down, and I still remember her legs would be crossed, or she'd be shaking her leg, looking around at the people and stuff. And just in my ignorance, I didn't know any better. But you see, what it did is it made me a leader in my home. I knew I had to be a father to my kids and a husband to my wife. It pushed me into that leadership role, no matter how awkward I was in it at first. And then also it pushed me into a leadership position in the church, in that little Bible study. And then eventually when she was saved within that year and then 10 years out on the North Shore, then God moved us into Honolulu. But I have to say he moved us, and not because anything went wrong. We just had people driving from the North Shore, from town out to the North Shore as far as Hawaii Kai. One of our Bible studies from North Shore was out in Hawaii Kai in a brother's house, and they were driving all the way. But you know, after 10 years, it was like there was a sense, and I can't describe it, but there was a tremendous sense of spiritual oppression on my life, in my heart. My wife didn't feel it, but I did. And I couldn't shake it. I didn't know what it was. I would walk into the market and I would just feel like the thing was closing in on me. And I couldn't understand it. I tried to get over it. But I realized it was God unsettling me, pushing me out of that area, that North Shore area that I knew so well. I loved so much, being a surfer and all, a surfboard maker, and moving me on to town with the people that were coming to the church from town. And so sometimes God can unsettle us by, well, we see here in our chapter 8, by persecution. He got those disciples out of Jerusalem, out of their comfort zone, you might say, to fulfill that word. Remember that he spoke to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, you've been in Jerusalem long enough. So what does he do? He uses pressure. He uses persecution. He uses oppression to push him out, to get the gospel out there. You see, and that can be true in our personal life. In our personal life, when pressure comes, when the routine is disrupted, when our security is threatened, and I love security. I like to be in a secure place. But when that's threatened, it means, hey, God's doing a new thing to you and through you. That's what it is. He's doing a new thing to you and through you. Maybe moving you to a new area, maybe a new level of service, into a new ministry. When I was at the pastor's conference, one of the pastors from Missouri came up to me and he said, oh, Bill, the Schaeffers wanted me to get a hold of you and just say, oh, you know, hi and stuff. And I said, oh, wow, they are just awesome folks. How are they doing? They said, they're doing good. They got plugged into the church. And these are folks that have been in our church for years. And it wasn't more than a couple months ago they came up, and it was a tearful departing. You know, having to leave here and being relocated to or moving there to Missouri. And a tearful thing. You don't want to see the family break apart. You don't want to see people go. But sometimes God does that. And the pastor said, we're not a real big church. We're a smaller church. But man, are they a blessing. I said, they were an awesome blessing to us. You see, sometimes God does that for ministry purposes. You see, for the church and for each individual, we're to be a witness in Jerusalem. Now, for the church, Jerusalem would basically be your neighborhood, the neighborhood in which you live in. Judea, well, that would be in your community, a little farther out. That would be for us, it would be Oahu. That would be our community. Samaria, well, that would be a witness probably to the outer islands, you'd say. And the uttermost parts of the earth, well, that's everywhere apart, everywhere that Hawaii isn't. I mean, everywhere is the uttermost parts of the earth for us. Just get on a plane and you're flying for hours. And so that would be the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, for an individual, where's your Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem is your home base, your family. You know, as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother. I mean, to your immediate family, you know, those relatives. That's home base. That's your Jerusalem. Where's your Judea as you go out? Well, that's your friends, the friends you have, the people that you hang out with. Your Samaria, and your friends could include your coworkers. Your Samaria would be just the people that you don't know, maybe in the market, maybe at school, people you just kind of bump into. Uttermost parts of the earth, well, maybe that's going out in the mission field. Maybe short-term mission, a couple weeks, 3 weeks, a couple months, 3 months. Or maybe long-term mission. That's your uttermost parts of the earth. You see, when we were on the North Shore, that was our Jerusalem, North Shore. And then when we came to town, town was our Judea. Still on the island of Oahu, but that was our Judea. One of the interesting things, years ago when I was at a pastor's conference, a fella came up to me and he said, "Hi, I'm Tom. Do you remember me?" And I said, I don't know. Give me some information. He said, "I used to come down to your Bible studies from Schofield Barracks. We were at your home, and I used to bring guys down. And I remember guys used to come from Schofield." And he said, "When I went back, I'm now a pastor, and I look to you to be my pastor, and I'm doing a church in New Jersey. I look at that church as a church plant from you out in the North Shore." I go, "Whoa, that's our uttermost parts of the earth." And I just saw him at the last pastor's conference, still doing well. You see those concentric circles. Now town, when we were in town, came from the North Shore to town. That was our Jerusalem. But you see, it began with home fellowships there in, when we were on the North Shore, there was a home fellowship in Hawaii Kai. There was also a home fellowship in Kaimuki. You might say, well, that was our Judea, those home fellowships going out from our Jerusalem, North Shore. But then when we came into Honolulu, Honolulu now is our Jerusalem. And remember how we moved around? If you've been with us for a while, we were at McKinley for a time, and then we went to Punahou for a time, and then we were at Ruger Theater for a time, or Diamond Head Theater, and then sometimes when they're doing special plays, we couldn't meet there Sunday morning, so we had to go to Midpack and even to the park there. And then we ended up at Empress Theater for a lot of years, and now we're here at Komamai Drive here. You see, sometimes God pries us out of our comfort zone. He unsettles us to do a greater work. And he does that for two reasons. First of all, to fulfill his purpose in reaching the lost. All those areas that we've been to, there have been people there in those areas that God wanted to reach. And the second thing is he purifies our life. You see, when we're unsettled, when we're kind of moving around, when we're uprooted from one place to another, you know what? It keeps us fresh. It keeps us depending upon the Lord. Every time we moved, that was an insecure time for me. I didn't like it. But you know what? I saw God do a great work. I think most of us are creatures of habit. We don't necessarily like changes that much. I don't like to pack my house up and move to another location. Job situation, I don't have to like move from one job and you know, go to another job. Family, I like the family to be, you know, tight. I like it to be together. I don't like things to be messed up in the family. Financially, I like to be able to depend upon stuff financially. I don't like those downturns. And yet, sometimes we find that that does take place, and they're unsettling times. They're disturbing times. But with each move, as a church, even though there's that insecurity, that unsettledness, there's a new dependence upon the Lord and a new time of prayer, intense prayer, when you don't know where you're going to go. You don't know what it's going to be like. And each move brings new expansion to the kingdom of God. As I look back and I look at the areas that God has touched from us being here and being there and people going off here and all, I see the kingdom of God expanding. When we were downtown at the Empress, that was our Jerusalem. And when Tim Newman, he was on board, he was one of our pastors, then he started the work there on Windward Side. That was our Judea. But you see, when Tim started the church, that became his Jerusalem. And then concentric circles outward to him and his ministry outward. And we find that when Bob Hallman, when he did the church on Kauai, well, our Jerusalem there at the Empress Theater, that was our Samaria. And then when Bob went out and he started that great work there, that became his Jerusalem. And then his ministry went out from there, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts. But you see, that was our Samaria, you might say. When Charles went out to Eva Beach, our Jerusalem in downtown, and then our Judea out there in Eva Beach, but now it became his Jerusalem. Same with Daryl in Pearl Harbor, and then also in Joe and Ann, our worship leader, when we dropped Joe and Ann off in Russia, in Nizhny Novgorod for a year. They started the church there in Nizhny. You see, that was our uttermost parts of the earth, but when they were over there, that became their Jerusalem. And I met a number of pastors from Russia out of that church that Joe and Ann planted, and then Wayne Taylor's fella came in, and he took over from there, and now it's got a local Russian pastor. There have been churches, and they remember Joe. Yeah, I do remember him. I wasn't there at that time, but they've gone out from there to plant other churches. So our uttermost parts of the earth, but then when they planted in Nizhny Novgorod, their Jerusalem, but then they went out to their Judeas and Samarias and so forth. And so the kingdom of God, it just continues to expand and move outward, and God doing new things. When Travis and Dawn and Rich and Candace, they went to Japan. Again, that would be our uttermost parts of the earth, Tokorozawa. But now, as Travis and Rich are pastoring, co-pastoring there at Tokorozawa, that's their Jerusalem, our uttermost parts. Now a new work is starting. As I speak, it's starting in Fuchu, with Rich going out there. That's their Judea, but it's still our uttermost parts of the earth because we're connected to them. Do you see how that works? And that's how God makes it happen. When James went to Cherokee, Iowa, our uttermost parts of the earth, his Jerusalem, but now, and then Joe turned, then James turned that work over, and now he's back with us again. But you see how this all moves out, and God begins to do this. But now, when we went from downtown here to Komomai was our Judea, but now we're all here. So this is now our Jerusalem. And so the churches that were planted that way with Russell, that was our Judea. And downtown now is his Jerusalem. Bud, when he's out in Hawaii Kai, that's our Judea, but his Jerusalem. And so it continues to go on and on and on, and it's like a stone dropped in a pond. The concentric circles move outward, and God uses us in ways that we're not even aware of. Things happen, and we're not going to know the story until we get in heaven. I was at the pastor's conference. A fella came up, and he says, Bill, my name, and he has his name on his tag, Manuel. And he said, I don't know if you remember me, but I was involved in a Pentecostal holiness church and a lot of aberrant kind of teaching, and it just kind of threw me off. And so I kept hearing about this Calvary Chapel. Me and my wife, we went to the islands a few years ago. And we were in the islands. I was in Waikiki. I was looking through the phone book because I was looking for a Calvary Chapel. And my wife said, what are you doing? And he says, I'm looking for a Calvary Chapel. I've got to go to a Calvary Chapel to see what it's like. I keep hearing about Calvary Chapels, you know, in the mainland. And so I want to go to one here. She said, we're on vacation. We don't have to go to church. He said, we got to go to church. We got to go to a Calvary Chapel. And so him being from that background, he dressed to the T, the suit, the tie. And she dressed, you know, all dressed up. And so they came. And when they looked at the congregation, they thought, oh, I really feel out of place. He said, we came in and we went up to the balcony. We were on the very left side of the church. You're right. We were way up in the balcony. And that day you spoke on a message. It says churches that you should be in and churches that you shouldn't be in. And he said, I don't know if anybody got anything out of that message, but you were speaking right to me. And after that service, we left, we went back home. We never went back to that church, that background that we were from. I found a Calvary Chapel. We've been there ever since. They just ordained me 9 months ago, and I've just started a church in this area. And I'm going, oh, man, awesome. I love to hear those stories. We had another fella. I always look for tables that I don't know the guys. You know, they're tables of 10, and I like to sit down at a table where I can't, you know, identify, you know, it's not guys from Hawaii. Sit down there just to hear their story. And so I sit down, and the guy looks at the name tag. Oh, Bill Stonebreaker from Hawaii. Oh, great. I wanted to find you because we have a guy in our fellowship, and a couple years ago, we sent him out because he wants to do kind of like a missions deal. Well, you know, just to the down and outers, you know. And so he's gone out a few miles away. We've ordained him, and he's been doing this work, and he got saved in your church. And I said, oh, I probably know why he's doing that ministry, because we have some people we have the River of Life where we were in Honolulu, downtown Honolulu. The River of Life was right there, and we've got Tracy and Bergie and Chervelle that they're really involved in that. He said, yeah, that was it, you know, and so he's doing a ministry, and he always wanted to get back to Hawaii and just thank you and the church, you know, for the experience he had over there, and he's doing the work so I can thank you for him. You see, he just died just recently of a brain tumor. And so, you know, he would be so happy that he knew I got a hold of you and said thank you. And I'm just thinking, oh, Lord, thank you. Praise the Lord for what he does. You see, because he does the same thing personally, whether it be a job transfer to the islands or maybe away from the islands. Maybe it's a military transfer to the islands or away from the islands. Maybe it's not a rosy picture. Maybe it's a loss of job, loss of stability in the home. Maybe it's your personal life is being unsettled. Tough things are happening. But you see, there's new opportunities. God is doing a new thing. He's purifying now that work. You see, because it brings us to that second portion, the second reason, it's not only to fulfill his purpose through us, bringing the gospel to other people, but it's his purpose and his work to us, to keep us fresh, to keep us dependent upon the Lord, to purify us. You see, God saves us just as we are by his grace through faith. He's done it all. It's unmerited favor. You haven't done anything to warrant salvation. It's by grace through faith. It's just trusting and believing in him because he loves you so much. And to know how much he loves you, just look to the cross. The cross, Jesus, innocent, totally innocent, creator of heaven and earth, creator of you, and how we were rejecting him, running from him, doing things that are just, we would not want anybody to know what we did. And yet he knew it all, and he went to the cross for us, his great love. Died on the cross, took our sin upon himself because we can't die for our own sins. We can't be good enough to get into heaven. And so he died for our sins and then put in the tomb. 3 days later, arose again to prove that salvation is legitimate, to prove that we can be right before God. And then he ascended to heaven. His great love. You see, he loves us that much, that he takes us just as we are. But because he loves us so much, he doesn't leave us in our original condition in which he got us. And I'm glad of that, but he changes us. He refines us. He purifies us. They're going to have that surfboard auction next month, and some of you brought surfboards in, and we said all the funds, I don't know how much we'll get, maybe not a whole bunch, but a little bit for the bleachers, for the kids in the school. Hopefully, we'll try to get them by next year. I mean, they're working on it right now. We've got them ordered and all, and they'll be over here and the guys over here to install them. But some of the money that we're going to get for that will be from these surfboards. And some of the boards are old, but they're kind of beat up. But you see, when you see the old surfboard and you see the renovation of it, you'll not even recognize it. It's like a brand new board, because the value of the board is really determined by the owner. The value of you is determined by the owner, God. And so with these surfboards, they're going to be renovated and renewed, and they'll look just like new. But God does even something even greater than that. He just doesn't us renew us what we are. He creates a whole new person. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You see, and so he's in that purifying process. But when we get too comfortable in our condition for too long, we become complacent. God kind of knocks us off balance. Maybe you're feeling that, a little bit off balance. Desiclograted. I think that's that word. Learned that word a long time ago. Never used it, but it's kind of off balance. You know, being off balance, unsettled, you know, and where you're at. And God seems to be pouring you out. Remember when Paul talks about himself being poured out as a drink offering in service for the Lord? He's just talking about his life being used up for the sake of the Lord. And sometimes we feel like that. It's like God is doing something. He's pouring me out. He's unsettling me. It's so easy to get so stale in our Christian life, to get in a rut. In a rut and a grave, the only difference is the length and the depth. Sometimes we can get in a rut, and it's not long before we're just spiritually dead. We're undisturbed. And so what does God do? God disturbs us. He pours us out from one vessel to another. And maybe you're being disturbed in your family situation, maybe your job situation, your finances, maybe it's health. You've been healthy all your life, and now you're dealing with some issues. These are hard to handle. Or maybe it's location. Now you're uprooted and you're having to go somewhere else. Whatever is unsettling to you, whatever is disturbing to you, God is doing something new. He's purifying. He's causing you to depend upon him like never before, instead of depending upon those things that made you so comfortable. You see, whenever I get too comfortable, not trusting in the Lord, I know I'm going to be disturbed. I know God's going to unsettle me, but I also know there's going to be new things that are going to come. Let me end on this great illustration. It's from Jeremiah chapter 48. Jeremiah 48, verses 10 to 12, because it deals with the Moabites. And remember the Moabites, Moab, they were descendants of Abraham and Isaac. There was a potential. They had the potential of being the recipients of the promises that were given to their forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but they became complacent. They were negligent toward the things of God. They were settled in the ways of the world. You see, and we could get that way sometimes. Oh, these weren't in the prime position. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated or loved less. And from Esau came Moab, but still they were in that line, but potential possibility if they didn't become complacent. And so he starts out as he's prophesying concerning them, and he basically just talks about a curse or a woe upon those that do the work of the Lord with a negligent hand. It's probably what they were doing. They were neglecting the things of the Lord. There was a reason for that. Because they ignored the Lord and they got caught up in the ease of the world. Notice what he says, Moab, verse 11, has been at ease since his youth. He has also been undisturbed on his lees. Now, we don't understand that probably unless you know the process of making wine. But you see, they did because they were winemakers. And the idea using this illustration of their spiritual condition as it is illustrated by winemaking. You see, the lees, or the dregs your Bible might have, or the sediment was a result of winemaking. When you'd crush those grapes, smash them down, get the juice out of them, you'd leave the grapes and that sediment in the lees in that vessel or in that container as the fermentation process began to take place. But just at the right time, you would pour that juice from one vessel to another, and you'd leave the lees behind or the dregs behind. And you do that until the wine was pure and sparkling, and you can see the color and you could see through it, and you'd leave those rotting, that rotting influence behind, the lees behind. But that wasn't the case here with their spiritual condition. He says, neither has he been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. Therefore, he retains his flavor and his aroma has not changed. So in other words, you've got the flavor. You're supposed to be a delicate wine. You're supposed to be an expensive, a refreshing wine, but you have a bitter flavor because of the rotting dregs. You've sat on the dregs too long. There's a pungent aroma that dominates the wine because it's been undisturbed and it's not been poured out. And it's saying that's like your spiritual life. Your spiritual life smells like, tastes like, looks like the world. That's what he's saying. The dregs, like the world. The aroma of the world. The flavor of the world. And then he says, therefore, here's the remedy. Verse 12. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall send to him those who tip vessels, and they will tip him over, and they will empty his vessel and shatter his jars. Tipping the vessel from one vessel to another. And the old, well, the old is good for nothing except shattering. Shattering. You see, the old you, the old Bill inside of me stinks and tastes like and looks like the world. And what is he good for? Nothing. The Bible says, crucify the old man, the old flesh. You see, break that old vessel. Because God wants something new to come forth. And so God unsettles us when we begin to look like and taste like and smell like the world. He pours us into a new container because there's new life there, new direction. The Bible says, old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this is why Paul says to the Romans, I urge you, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, don't have the flavor of the world. Don't look like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't give the appearance of the world when you're around others. But let my life come forth from you because you've been poured from vessel to vessel. So family problems? Could be. Job problems? Maybe. Maybe you're being moved from one location to another? Possibly. Maybe turmoil on the inside. There's just an unsettling. Don't know what it is. I mean, I know how that is. I mentioned that out in the North Shore. There was just something going on inside. God was moving me to a different place. Maybe it's not a new location, but maybe it's a ministry that he's been speaking to your heart about. Maybe just a dissatisfaction with your condition. Think that there's got to be more to this Christian life. I'm just being unsettled in it. You see, God is using that. He's using that to plug you in to him and to ministry and to do that work, that thy kingdom come, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. And use me to do that, Lord, whether it here in Como Mai, my Jerusalem, or whether it be in Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. God, use me fully. That unsettling that I might be dependent upon you totally and completely, that I might make a difference for the kingdom of God and be used for the kingdom of God. First, we start where we're planted. Start right here. It's a real, maybe real encouragement to you that maybe aren't involved in ministry. I encourage you to get involved. If Sunday school needs Sunday school workers, get involved there. Ushers, if they need help, bookstore, cafe, security. I mean, it goes on and on. Video, audio, video, it goes on and on. Awana, I mean, you just heard that. Or the VBS, you heard that. But just very important that we be faithful in the small things here at home base. And then, oh, Lord, it's just exciting to see what the Lord will do in the future. But you see, if we're not faithful in the small things, and you say, well, I can't be bothered with the little kids because God's given me a missions heart. I'm out in the mission field, or I know I'm just in waiting for the next pastorate to come along, or I'm the great evangelist here, and you might not know it, but I am, and I'm just waiting for that opportunity, Bill, when you're out of town again and I can take over. And sometimes we think that it's going to be the big thing. No, it's the small thing. Be faithful in that. And if you feel a little unsettled, you know, God's doing a work. He's doing a work in our community. He's doing a work in the world through you and in you. And he's also doing a work in your life to purify you. Well, with that, we're going to partake of communion and ask God really to continue to pour us out as need be to purify us. And let's have the ushers come on up and we'll pass the communion elements out. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you're a God that is always on the move. You're a God that is doing something. Even when we're kind of dull and we're lax, when we're negligent, as we read there in Jeremiah, Lord, you're on the move. And Father, we repent of that. Lord, we want to keep a sense of the consciousness of your presence and that you're on the move, you're doing things, things that we might not even know about. It's great to hear about these things from those outside of our fellowship. As I go back to conferences and hear those things, what encouragement. But Lord, we know that those tales will be told in heaven. And so we simply need to be faithful in the work that you've called us to. Just as you were faithful, Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to follow in your footsteps. Lord, I pray for those that they might feel unsettled. They might feel that their life is being poured out to one degree. And Lord, we know it's only to purify them. It's only to make them more Christ-like. It's only to give them the flavor of heaven and not the stench of the world. So Lord, I pray that you just continue to do that in all of our lives. Father, make us effective in these islands, in our Jerusalem, here in Komamai, in this neighborhood, in the Judea, the different parts of Oahu. Lord, in Samaria, the outer islands, Lord, continue just to multiply your work. And to the uttermost parts of the earth, our missionaries that are out there, Lord, they're too extensive to name right now, but we just thank you for that. And Lord, that's our heart's desire. And Father, I do pray this morning, Lord, if there's any that do not know you as Lord and Savior, salvation is a simple prayer away. It's not going through a class. It's not cleaning up an act. It's just simply receiving you for who you are, our Lord, our Savior, our Creator, who died on the cross for each individual. And you can open your heart by simply saying a prayer right now with me, saying, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I trust you for salvation. I turn from sin, and I turn to you for forgiveness. And I thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.